Have your Bibles this morning. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Good singing, good song service this morning. And while you're finding your place, let me go ahead and say, I put in the bulletin there about this upcoming men's Bible study in a couple weeks. I've got a copy of a display copy of the book out in the lobby for our men. And what we did was, beginning of this year, I took about eight guys in our church, and we did a men's Bible study together. And we've recently completed that. And I like to do experimental things, see if it kind of got a good vibe before I do it for church. And thought we'd open that up to the church. And the idea is to have later on down the road more than one men's small groups to build each other up. I think we're living in a day where I got a burden for our men, and to step up, be men of God in this world, and just that's a big burden of mine. But anyway, Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 38 to verse 42. I've preached on this passage several times in the past, but I could not get this off my mind this week, and I want to give you a thought this morning. That was a good reminder to me. It's a good part about Scripture. We can read something again and get another application, get a good application out of it. So this morning I want to look at this subject. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. Let's look at verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him in her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let's bow for prayer. May God bless the reading of His Word today. Father, we thank You for the service so far. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray now that You would be with this message, be with my thoughts, guide me as I speak. Speak through me, Lord. And I pray You be with each and every person here today to be receptive to Your Word. Give us a good morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I begin with this illustration. Have you ever seen a sinkhole? If you've never seen a sinkhole, here's one on the screen for you if you've never seen one. Sinkholes. We have all seen them in our lives. Sinkholes, they can occur when underground water or stream dries up and the dirt underneath the roads or whatnot start to cave in. It could also happen in flooding. Water underground move some soil around, cause a sinkhole. Sometimes it happens when you're packing dirt, and it hasn't had a chance to settle before you pave over it, and all of a sudden it starts to settle and it caves in. When a sinkhole occurs, suddenly everything caves in, leaving people with the fear that nothing, not even the dirt underneath their feet, is trustworthy. Sinkholes occur, in short, many times because the foundation under that has worn away. And I thought about this. This is what happens when many churches, many Christians, and many people in general, they never take time to build their foundation spiritually to the extent that after a season, a sinkhole occurs. A sinkhole occurs and they wonder what happened, what went wrong. They wind up looking good, but the inside is empty and hollow and vain and unfulfilled. This can happen to Christians as well as to non-Christians. I want to use this illustration, a tea bag. I'll get to that in a moment. We all have two worlds we live in today. We have the outer world. We got that world where what everybody sees, the work, the play, the possessions, the friends, the social network. We evaluate our lives. We evaluate our lives in terms such as popularity and success and wealth and beauty. But we all have an inner world. That private part of us, that center which the choices and values can be determined, where reflection is pursued. It is the spot where worship and confession is done. It's the spot where moral and spiritual pollution can penetrate if we're not careful. That's why the Bible tells us to guard our hearts. We're all masters of managing our outer world, and we are all masters of neglecting our inner world, because our inner world takes more work than our outer world does. When we fail to cultivate a relationship with the Lord, like a tea bag in hot water. Anybody drink hot tea? I grew up in the South. I like sweet tea, cold tea. But as I've gotten older, I like a good cup of hot tea before I go to bed. So I'm becoming Northern, I guess. I don't know. Never will be Northern, man. My accent just gives it away. I never forget, I was getting ready to graduate from seminary. We're sitting there, I was at Liberty University. Guy sitting beside me goes, where are you from? I said, West Virginia. He said, no, you're not. Your accent gives it away. I said, North Carolina, you got me. Anyway, a tea bag in hot water. You put a tea bag in hot water. Or you put a tea bag in cold water, you know, nothing happens. Put a tea bag in hot water. The hot water draws what's inside that tea bag out. What's inside comes out. You got that hot water moments of life. When we fail to cultivate that foundation, that inner man, whenever a hot water moment of our life happens, and they do happen, if you're not anchored in something, if you don't have that absolute, if you're not spending time in the Word, whatever, if you're not doing that, what's inside will come out. If you are, what you're cultivated inside will come out. That's the idea. What happens is this. Our world and our culture today is too busy. Our world and our culture today is too complicated. Now, I can't do anything to stop it. I can't. Our culture is spinning out of control, it seems like. We have too many demands on our life. We are faced each day with complicating our lives further than simplifying it. I'm all about simplicity. I try to simplify my life as much as I can. But what happens is this, we're tired, we're troubled, we're distracted, we're burned out, we want simplicity, we desire simplicity. But it seems the more we try to simplify our life, the more complicated it gets. We get in the habit of missing church. We get in the habit of mismanaging our priorities. We get in the habit of neglecting our Bible study time and devotion. We get in the habit of neglecting our prayer time. Those things that are essential to our inner man. And we wonder why God's power isn't evident in our lives. We wonder why God's power is not evident in our churches. I truly believe, with all my heart, Satan tempts us with the busyness of life. Things that we're busy with today that many times won't be important next week at this time, or 1 month from now, or 1 year from now. For the person who isn't saved today, he will bring all sorts of busyness in your life to crowd out the Word of God or the opportunity to attend church. I was reading yesterday morning my devotions about the parable of the sower and how the seed goes into the ground and the thorns come and they choke it out. Many times Satan likes to use busyness of life and distractions of life to choke out that word, that those distractions. For the person who is saved, he can cause the church to complicate matters. So we're so busy serving and attending the needs, which we should be, but we can focus so much on that we fail to focus on the Savior. When we as a church fail to focus on the Savior, we will wind up very tired, very burned out, head into a sinkhole experience. And here's the idea, though, but we want to stay busy because the busier we are, the more important we seem to ourselves, and we imagine important to others, yet we're unavailable to friends and family to enjoy the moments of life, to attempt to cultivate our private worlds. You must make time every day to spend time with your family, your friends, your Lord. Cultivate that inner world. We think the busier we are, the more spiritual we are. And that's not true. Here's the idea. Work on the inner world. I'm reminded of an old movie I saw as we get into this passage. Years ago, entitled City Slickers. In this particular movie, three friends who are struggling in the big city of New York with their busyness, their troubles, their problems, and burnout, they're in a sinkhole. They decide to go out west and join up with a cattle drive. While they're out there, from all the way from all those distractions and all that noise and all those problems out there in a desert driving cattle, their focus begins to change, especially when they meet up with this intimidating cowboy named Curly, He asked the main character, he asked him this question. Now think about this. He said, do you know what the secret of life is? He's all busy, burnout experience. He said, what? He said, he just did this. One thing. Well, what is it? Well, for Hollywood, it was what, however you define that one thing. But I personally think of that scene every time when I see what Mary and Martha's doing here at Bethany and how one thing is needful. Jesus was telling Martha as a teaching lesson for the disciples and for Mary and for Martha that day. So how can I deliver myself from the sinkholes of life? Life falls apart due to no foundation. The complications, the problems, the troubles, all of it will dog us to our dying day. All right, we're going to, every morning we get up, we are going to be faced with the complications, the problems, the trials, the troubles, whatever. It's going to dog us to our dying day. But they don't have to have dominion over us. Think about that. These problems, these trials can dog us, but they don't have to have dominion over us. It's a matter of focus. It's a matter of simplicity. It's a matter of foundation. Our text this morning gives us a contrast between two sisters, Mary and Martha. As this narrative begins, Luke doesn't tell us where Martha and Mary lived because it's not important to the text here. But we know from John's gospel that Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in a town called Bethany, 2 miles northwest of Jerusalem. There on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, Bethany was the perfect place for Jesus to retreat from the crowds, the crush of Jerusalem, yet stay close enough to the temple to teach every day. But note Luke's phrase in here. In verse 38, it says, as they went. Or I could say, as they're traveling along. This suggests that Jesus and his disciples made an unannounced visit to Mary and Martha's house. Luke doesn't tell us if Jesus came alone or with several disciples in tow, but the ensuing scene makes perfect sense that Martha was panicking because of the number of guests that showed up. If you're here and you're like me and you have 2 small kids and your house is always a wreck, when somebody with Jesus comes up for an unannounced visit, we're going to be panicking, man. We're getting everything together. And this is what happened. There's a contrast between two sisters. One sister is troubled. The other sister is untroubled. One sister, Martha, is working for the Lord. The other sister, Mary, is worshiping the Lord. Martha, the energetic, responsible list maker, versus Mary, the attentive, conscientious listener. With these two divergent personalities in the room, in the center of a very busy social situation, and tasks to be done, man, the scene is set for conflict. Yet Jesus' words to Martha here is an incredible thought. When he says, Martha, you're troubled over many things, but one thing is needful. This is an incredible thought, and it can demonstrate how you and I can deliver ourselves from those sinkholes of life. One thing is needful. For Martha that day, one simple dish or meal was all that was necessary, but she didn't have to complicate it. For us, it must be time to focus on our Savior. Time to focus in His Word. Time to focus in prayer. Time to focus and develop that inner man. This thought, one thing is needful, is a challenge for us in this text today. We're going to look at 3 matters. Then we're going to apply it. Then we'll be done. Here's the first matter. One thing is needful. It's a matter of priorities. One thing is needful. Spending time with Christ. Developing the inner man. It's a matter of priorities. What is your number one priority today? There's 2 priorities contrasted here with Mary and Martha. Let's look at Martha's priority in this situation. Now understand, both sisters know the Lord. Both sisters love the Lord. Both sisters have 2 different priorities. Let's look at the first priority of Martha. The priority of what do I have to do? Though announced unexpectedly, Martha still welcomed Jesus in her home. This decision was characteristic of the eldest member of the family, the older sister. Her name derives from an Aramaic word meaning lady of the house. So the name offers a clue to her personality. It's responsible and serious, a little intense. We see Martha panicking because 13 unannounced guests have arrived. And in that culture and custom, if they arrive at your house, you had to prepare a meal or refreshments. when the guest came in. So Martha is frantically hustling to meet the needs of her guest. As the Bible says here, cumbered about much serving. That means she's distracted with all her preparations, cumbered about with much serving, to give any attention to the Lord Jesus who had arrived. I might use that phrase this week. I'm cumbered about with much serving. Just kidding. The word for cumbered comes from a Greek word that means literally dragged away. This thought is this. The word means to draw away, to distract, to overburden. It's the physical act of pulling and dragging away, distracting someone as to pull their mind from that which has been concentrating on. Figuratively speaking, it's like pieces of Martha's mind are being pulled in every different direction in a house. I see Martha here, and I would dare say that 80 to 85% of all Christians are like Martha, pulled away by overburdened business. We're distracted. I see this, and I note people naturally focus on tasks when relating to others, being eager to serve, which is good. Being servant-hearted. They have the ability to spot needs without asking and supply what is lacking. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that idea. Nothing wrong at all. Because without people like Martha in our world, we'll grind to a halt. Okay? Martha's problem, though, is that she was paying too much attention to things that did not matter and not enough to attention to the person in the room who did. Thus, Martha was distracted by much serving. She had the right motive and wanted to do something else to make the welcome more perfect, but what happens is this. Two tasks turns to four. Four turns to eight. Eight turns to 16. 16 to 32, where you get the idea. Your mind starts to be pulled away in different directions. We're here this morning in a church setting, church service, listening to the Word of God. Our focus should be on the Word, but how many can testify, according to me? I have to watch this as pastor. I get up to preach the Word, but my mind's wandering to junior church. My mind's wandering down the nursery. My mind's wandering what's going on with everything in the church. Your mind's pulled apart. But the idea is, while your mind's being pulled apart, you got to take that part and focus it. Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And the question is this, are you distracted this morning? Are good things distracting you to where they become bad things? What is distracting you to being a Christ-focused Christian, to focus on Him and develop that inner world, that inner man? And it goes beyond the church doors, because we think about what we're going to do this afternoon, what we're going to do this evening, what we're going to do next week. But what happens is this. Here's the great lie. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. We're only promised today. Let's worry about the task of today in the moment. So the idea is plan. That's good. But it's a matter of the priority here for Martha. What do I have to do? What do I have to do? What do I have to do? You're going so everywhere that you don't focus on the Lord. Well, let's look at Mary's priority. The priority of how can I know Jesus in verse 39. She sat at Jesus' feet. Notice Mary in the scene. Martha's going, hey, get the dishes ready. Get this ready. And here's Mary. Just sitting at the feet of Jesus. The word here means sit in the feet of a teacher. This was a customary practice for pupils or disciples of a teacher in that day. But in that culture, the men were taught by the rabbi. The women had no rights, and they served. Women never sat at the foot of a rabbi in that culture. Mary appears to be opposite of Martha. Sitting at Jesus' feet with an attitude of hearing, an attitude of focus, listening to His teaching, violating a cultural principle of that day. Mary of Bethany is seen three times in the gospel accounts, and all three times she is in the same place. She's at the feet of Jesus. Think about that. She sat at His feet and listened to His word here. In John 11, 32, she fell at His feet and shared her woe. In John 12, 3, she came to His feet and poured out her worship. And I thought about all three instances. There's some type of fragrance. In Luke 10, there's food. In John 11, there's death. In John 12, there's perfume. What an example for us today. When was the last time you put your business aside? When was the last time you put your worries aside and just sat at the feet of Jesus in prayer, listening to Him, talking to Him? When was the last time you just sat quiet with your Bible open and it's quiet and you say, speak, Lord, thy servant here. Our churches lack power and true growth today because they lack prayer. They lack people that sit at the feet of Jesus. Everyone is too distracted. Everyone's too busy just to sit at the feet of Jesus anymore at times. Therefore, we must each and every day take time apart just to simply sit at His feet, learn from Him, take a verse of Scripture, meditate on it, chew on it, enjoy the moment with Him. Whatever it is your number one priority is, hopefully our priority is that I may know Him, Philippians 3:10. But whatever your number one priority will be will turn into your number one preoccupation. Let's look at the second part. It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter, number two, of preoccupation. It's a matter of preoccupation. Once again, we see Martha and Mary's priorities turn into their preoccupation. Martha's preoccupied with worry about life. Look at verse 41. Jesus says, "You are careful." Note that she was careful. The word means to be anxious, to be careful, to concern about. Anxious, concern, worry, and care. Because Martha's mind was pulled apart in several different directions and she was unfocused. It caused worry and anxiety in her life because she didn't think she was doing enough or even going to finish all that she was committed to do. Therefore, that her number one priority turned to her number one preoccupation. She was preoccupied with that. I see this and I think about it. And I think about the idea of worry pulls us and pieces us apart. We try to live our own life by being in control of our life. When we worry, we're trying to put our hands on the wheel. We're trying to control things. I define worry as the anxious care that it comes from assuming a responsibility which we are incapable of doing. With Martha, she was so busy, so distracted from Jesus that she just failed to focus and worship on Him. Why do we worry? Why do we worry about the busyness of life? Because we want to be in control. If we're honest with ourselves, we want to be in control. This leads to unhappiness. This leads to insecurity. This leads to selfishness. This leads to anxiety. This leads to worry. Where is our faith today? If God declared in His Word, and He has, He assumes a certain responsibility, we are asked to believe that God will fulfill what He's promised to do. He knows our needs better than we know them ourselves. Imagine that you or someone else or even a church has a physical or material need and you begin to wring your hands and give way to anxious care how that need's going to be met. What you're saying by your actions is, I believe God is a liar and I believe He'll forget me or fail me or our church. So we pull God down to our level and we're convinced He's no bigger than we are. We put God in a box. Therefore, He can't give His attention to any more things at once than we can. But you know, I know my Bible, and my Bible says God is an all-powerful, infinite God who is in control and give any attention to any infinite number of things at any one moment of time. Now remember this next time you worry. The average person's worry is on 40% of things that will never happen, 30% of the things of the past that you can't change anyway, 12% of things about criticism by others, which is mostly untrue, 10% about your health, which gets worse with stress, and 8% about real problems that will be faced. So basically, 8% of all of our worries will come to pass. That's interesting. Where's our faith today? How is our private world? Where's your mind and your heart retreating to this morning? Remember, like Martha, when you have those anxiety over life issues, understand anxiety is not going to, the fact that you worry is not going to change anything. Trust God and allow His peace to come over your heart and surrender to Him. If we neglect that simplicity of the foundation of Christ, it's going to result in being preoccupied with worry about life. Well, on the flop side, look what Mary's doing. Whereas Martha's preoccupied with worry, Mary's preoccupied with the Word of God because she's made her priority. How can I know Jesus? Every day, how can I know Jesus? And you're preoccupied with the Word of God. Look at verse 39. She sat at His feet. Notice what it says. She heard His Word. She heard His Word. When life gets complicated, it's helpful to remember that simplicity is the best policy. In the business of life, take time aside and be alone with God. And that, by the way, is one of the most difficult choices we can make because it's hard. It's really hard. Because we get in the focus of our... That's why I always try my hardest to get up early every morning and get in the Word. Because if I don't do it early in the morning, I get bombarded by the task of my day and I forget. Some people like to do it late at night. But what I find is late at night, I start to drift off to sleep. But whatever works for you, works. But being preoccupied with the Word of God. Our problem is that... Well, here's the idea before I get to the problem. The word here where it says Mary, she sat at his feet and heard his word. That word is translated as receiving into your heart so that you obey it and do it. Our problem today is so many people know the word of God. Hey, many know it better than I do. Many serve. Latest statistic, though, I read that 19% of every church reads their Bible every day this week. 50 to 60% will read about 3 to 4 times this week. And 20 to 21% will not even pick their Bible up unless they take it off the back dash of their car or their car for Sunday church just to put it back there for next Sunday. Make great dashboard decoration. And we wonder why the church is so powerless to change the culture today. We don't know the book. We wonder why we have so many shallow Christians. We wonder why our kids are leaving the church in droves. Hey, are we teaching the Word? Is it the foundation? We got to build our life upon it. Hearing and doing it. We've got to have a steady diet of it every day. Just as our physical bodies. If we don't feed our physical bodies, we will die. We have to feed our spiritual, that inner man, or it will die. Steady diet in our devotions. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Unfortunately, there's many times of the week where many churches have only done Sunday morning service, and that's okay, I'm not knocking them. But there's so much to be learned from the Word. And there's so many opportunities. People can come on Sunday nights, they can't come Sunday mornings. Same way Wednesday night. There's Bible studies. And how can a person live through the trials of this life and the pressures of this life and not grow in Christ? Hearing the proclaimed Word of God. I thought about Sunday nights. When we miss Sunday nights, we miss so much. We have missionaries come. Get to know your missionaries. So I have communion, Lord's Supper. We have, goodness gracious, we teach the Word of God. It's a good time for community. It's a lot of stuff goes on. We can give quarterly reports and say where the church is going. We can go visit. Hey, there's a lot. It's a matter of priorities, which turns to preoccupation. We make excuses of temporal things to get in the way. It's easy to get into the habit of missing church. As we're preoccupied with worry of temporal things, be preoccupied with the Lord Jesus. Is He the center of all you do? What does the Lord have to do in your life before you will hear or even pay attention to His Word? So whatever is your number one priority turns your number one preoccupation, which number three, let's look at the third matter. It turns to a matter of production or producing. What's your priority turns to preoccupation, and a preoccupation turns to producing. Now let's transition Mary and Martha here. Look at Martha. She has a troubled mind. There in verse 40, in verse 41, Jesus tells Martha that she was troubled. The word troubled is confusion. Because Martha was distracted and because she allowed those distractions to turn into anxiety over something so unimportant as a meal, it created a state of confusion in her mind, making her so upset that she lashed out in anger toward her sister and Jesus. Jesus, tell her to help me. Could you picture that? I could picture that. This sounds like a Thanksgiving day. I'm just messing with you. Martha, feeling overwhelmed by the burden of hosting, perhaps with a streak of perfectionism in her frustration, feeling abandoned by her sister. She accused both Mary and the Lord of callously disregarding her at a time Mary should have pitched in to help. She in effect tells Jesus, hey, Jesus, Mary's not doing what she's supposed to. You make her do it. In venting her anger before her guest, she did not honor Jesus. She brought him, the guest, down to a family disagreement, which was wrong in that culture to do. This would be looked down upon in a culture. Martha got to the point where they brought the guest down to the family drama. That didn't work in that culture back in that day. Probably doesn't work today. And Why was this? She was more needs focused. She was busy. She was troubled. She was distracted. Her preoccupation, her priority turned a preoccupation, which turned into that troubled mind. And it came out in her actions. Here's a thought here. When facing a test, it's easy to let our temperaments, our personalities dictate the agenda and instead of allowing the Lord to work through us and in us in behalf of us. When we're tested by the hot water, when those sinkhole experiences happen, our default mode might not be the best response because it goes back into our flesh. To keep your natural strengths becoming a liability, become an impartial observer of your own temperament. Know where you fail. I'll just say that. Know where you failed before. And when you get into those hot water situations again, go back to those priorities. Go back to what's winning the war in your heart. And here's another thing to note about this. Whenever in our church and our lives, when we're busy serving and we find ourselves criticizing others and pitying ourselves because we feel overworked, we better take time to examine our lives. Because in all of our business, probably we're ignoring the Lord. Martha's problem was not that she had too much to do, but she was trying to serve two masters. If serving Christ makes us difficult to live with, then something's terribly wrong with our service. Here's Mary, a focused heart. She had a focused heart. Martha's attempt to pull Jesus to her side of the dispute backfired. And rather than hearing Jesus affirm her service to everybody in the house, this is what she heard. Martha, Martha. I can think back in my life when I heard from my parents or my grandparents, ding, ding. You can put your name in there too. The doubling of her name at the beginning of an address expresses deep emotion. It's not disappointment. Not condensation, it's not even disapproval. Jesus is expressing compassion when he says this, Martha, Martha. I could just see him, I could picture Jesus looking at Martha, looking at Mary, kind of sizing the situation up. I can just see Jesus kind of smirks and he kind of looks and he goes, Martha, Martha. He understood the circumstances and the effect that had on her personality. Jesus knew them. Jesus also appreciated her sincere desire to see everybody serve. He acknowledged her efforts, noting that she was worried and troubled, which resulted in her feeling bothered and emotionally upset. And he says, in effect here, he says, Martha, I know you care, but you care a little too much. But rather than lecture her or lashing out in anger, he reduced her burden. Did you see what Jesus does here? He's reducing Martha's burden. He just kind of talks some sense to her and says, you're worried and bothered. One thing's needful. You don't have to complicate matters. It's okay. You see what Jesus does here? Isn't it a great Savior we serve? And in the context of that day, Jesus is saying, Martha, one simple dish was okay. That's all, instead of all this elaborate preparations you've made. But the application of it is this. You fill in the blanks. Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but one thing's lacking. You're worried and bothered about so many things, but one dish is needed. You are worried and bothered about so many people, but one person is missing. Jesus probably left the blanks empty to mean all three. Martha was fretting over many matters, neglecting the most important matter. Listen to Jesus. She was scurrying and she was to prepare a large meal, but everyone was in the room with Jesus except one in her mind, and that was Martha. Jesus then chose to praise Mary's example of a focused heart and teach that example to Martha and to the disciples that Mary had chosen the good part of his unexpected visit, the part that cannot be taken away. Think about that for a second. Think about all the temporal busyness that you've had in your life and how you, like, think about it from 10 years ago and you don't even deal with it anymore, but that time you spent with Jesus 10 years ago. Maybe you journaled something down or something happened and you had that thought that's helped you go through a trial today. Hey, that part's not going to be taken away. You're feeding your soul. You're developing that inner man. Jesus never intended for our business, our distractions, our good deeds and obedience to replace that good part, that personal relationship with the King. Thus, the great secret of life is that you must not only give, you've got to sit at His feet and learn from Him. And when we do this, the God of all peace, Philippians 4:9, will guard your heart and mind and grant you peace. Let's tie this together in application today. It's a matter of priorities, matter of preoccupation, It's matter producing. What your number one priority is will come out in your number one preoccupation. You're going to be preoccupied by that, and then it will come out in what's producing out of your heart. Here's the application. Mary and Martha's home is a little like my home and your home. Same time pressures, same tension between task and relationships, same personality conflicts, same family clashes over priorities, same troubles we all have today. That's what I love about the Bible. It's just a relevant book. It just gets down. I mean, the only thing that's changed was the culture, okay? Same home, same problems. And Jesus is telling us in the text that most importantly, the key to peace and power in life is to have the right priorities. Thus, it's vitally important we spend time at His feet. Those priorities, it must be the number one priority is Jesus. He must be everything to you. He must be everything to me. And it's evidence in how we spend our time, where we go. That's what we're preoccupied with, which is evidence of what's produced in our hearts. The most important part of the Christian life is that part that God sees. Unless we meet Christ personally and privately each day, we're going to end up like Martha. Busy, doing things right, but not blessed. Are you here this morning? The one thing is being neglected. Maybe your church attendance has dropped off. Maybe Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. Maybe you're not as faithful as you once have been. Maybe it's been a while since you've read your Bible or prayed or spent time with Jesus. Maybe you're considering other factors before you make a decision, before consulting the Lord and centering your life around Him. Basically, maybe it's been some time where the Lord Jesus has not been in the center of what you do. In application, how can we keep the one thing from being neglected? Let's look at three applications. Number one, in order to keep the one thing from being neglected, I must, in my life and in your life, stop making excuses. We have got to take the excuses and throw them out the door. Martha had an excuse. Her excuse for not sitting at the feet of Jesus was because she was too busy preparing a meal for Jesus, which was legit. She had to prepare a meal in that culture. Doing versus being, though. We have the same excuses in life and in ministry. Sometimes we can be too busy serving the Lord, we fail to spend time with Him, and you cannot serve effectively in our church if you are spiritually empty. You've got to fill your heart and life up with the Word of God, man. I can't preach effective if I'm empty inside. Sunday night is structured. I love this, with the exception of nursery, for everyone, young and old, to be in the same service learning from the Word of God. Well, the idea is this. I've got kids. Well, let's teach our kids to sit in church. I've got a lot to prepare for Monday and this week. What's 1 hour? What is 1 hour? How are we managing our time? We would say, I can't make it to church many times on Sunday morning. Well, I never forget this. I never forget what Pastor Sears told me years ago when I was studying under him. I was having trouble getting ready, getting to church on time because many times on Sunday mornings I was a little lazy and not prepared. And on Sunday nights, I mean, I had to catch that last play of the Cowboys game before I got to church, or the last lap of the race, right? So you're flying to church, you come in after the choir sings because I caught that last part of the ball game, but my mind's preoccupied on that ball game, not on the church of the Lord. And he told me, he said, Dean, it was one of those Dean. He said, he goes, prepare for Sunday on Saturday night. Whoa! Prepare for Sunday. I was like, what are you talking about? He said, have your suit laid out. Have your shoes shined. Have all that done on Saturday night. That way you can just roll out of bed Sunday morning, be there. Because he told me, he said, most marital conflicts, most family problems happen on Sunday mornings before church. And I didn't know what he was talking about until I became a pastor and sat on the platform and watched people walk into church. I'm just kidding. Anyway, here's the idea. We've just got to quit making excuses. We have to make a conscious decision. We're going to serve the Lord and place Him in the center of our life. And when those excuses come, don't resist that temptation to make those excuses. Here's the second application. Quit placing blame. What did Martha do? Martha was blaming Mary. Martha was probably like, Jesus, I'd be there with you, but Mary's not helping me. Right? There's blame. I think about this. Have we done that? We blame traffic. We blame the alarm clock on our iPhones because we got like 5 alarms on our iPhones, right? And each one, anyway, that's another story. But we blame the alarm clock. We blame the time change. We blame people. Sometimes when we have young kids, we blame them. I thought about this. One Sunday morning, Ella was just, Stephanie was working. Ella was just, was a tiny thing. And I had her ready to get out of the door. I had a suit on, ready to go to church. And she puked all over me. And she puked all over her. And I was like, man, I'm going to be running late now. And I'm the pastor. What'd I do? I resisted the temptation to blame Ella because Ella didn't know no better. She's a baby. I just changed suits, changed her, cleaned ourselves up. Just a little late, but hey, it happens to the pastor too, not just the church members. Many times the unexpected is going to happen, all right? We can plan our days out and the unexpected is going to happen. We just got to resist that. For Martha, the unexpected happened. Jesus and disciples showed up. She's in that culture, she's preparing a meal. Hey, the unexpected is going to happen every day of our life. I mean, if you want to make God laugh, make plans for your day. The unexpected is going to happen. And when that unexpected happens, we have some choices to make. We can use that unexpected as an excuse or place in blame, or we can just focus on, it goes back to those priorities. When your priorities are aligned correctly, when the unexpected happens, hey, not making excuses, not placing blame. But let me look at the third thing. Remember your example. Remember your example. Mary and Martha, while they did not know it, was being an example as a teaching opportunity to Jesus and the disciples. Think about this. When your number one priority in life is not about the Lord, the house of the Lord, or the Word of God, or prayer, it's going to be mimicked by your kids and those who looked up to you. You know that? Your influence is more than you know. Each and every person in this room has influencing somebody. The Lord must be your number one priority, the focus and foundation of your lives. To preoccupied with Him allows that fruit of the Spirit to flow from your life. And when we're seen faithful to church, if not providentially hindered by work or whatever, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever the church doors are open, when we're seen reading our Bible, we're praying, when we're seen praying before meals, praying as a family, kids see that example and take note of priorities. I've been in a habit here lately with my kids. Though I try to do my devotions before my kids wake up, sometimes I want Ella to walk into the kitchen and see me reading my Bible. She doesn't know what I'm doing, but she sees me in a habit of doing something so that Ella takes thought. And she starts to see these things because I know that everything I do is being mimicked by her, even down to my very laugh. I can laugh in the car and she's in the back seat laughing. All right. Our kids, our grandkids, those who are influenced, and they look up to us for example. And if we have they will mimic our priorities. They will mimic what we're preoccupied by. We got to go back to our priorities. He must be the focus, the number one priority. So let's close and tie this together, and we'll be done. The Christian life, I note this before I end, it's not an either-or situation but when it becomes Mary and Martha, okay? It's evident that the Lord in this text wants us to be like Martha in our service, Mary in our worship. Blessed are the balance this morning, okay? Don't be either extreme. My point by examining Martha this morning is when we're busy in this world and don't take time to focus on Christ, we're going to wind up troubled. Few things are as damaging to the Christian life and trying to work for Christ and live in this troubled world without taking time to commune with Christ. Listen, hey, we're all going to be busy. Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. What's the secret of this? One thing is needful. Remember the one thing. Is Christ your Savior this morning? That's my challenge. Is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life where you acknowledge your sins, you acknowledge Christ's sacrifice on the cross for your sins, and you've come and accepted Him as Savior? Has that ever happened in your life? Here's the second question. If that's happened in your life, are you getting to know Him? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Is he your number one priority? Is He the center of your life? I leave you with that challenge as we go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray and have a time of invitation. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You so many times that though I desire to be more like Mary, I get off kilter, I get off balance, and I'm so many times like Martha in my life. Father, I pray that You would help us, use this as a challenge to us to balance ourselves, to re-examine those priorities, re-examine what's important in our lives, serve like Mary, but worship like Mary. I mean, serve like Martha, worship like Mary. Father, I pray that You would just challenge each and every heart this morning. And if there's someone here, Lord, that doesn't know Christ as Savior today. Lord, we have people up at the front. They can take them to the counseling room and take a Bible, show them how they can be a Christian, or I'll be available after the service. Lord, I pray that you just would bless and work in hearts now. Help us to make conscious decisions. Give us a good morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stay.